Who is God? We set out this morning on a series. We depart to figure out just who God is and what does his name mean. This is not going to be a typical Sunday morning sermon where we're doing expository preaching over a passage. This is probably going to be more of a teaching style. Over the next few weeks. So I was considering making it more classroom type setting and, you know, feel free to interject and ask questions, but I think that may be just too chaotic. So I'm going to do the best I can to explain this as type of a lecture out of the Word of God. And if you have questions, please come see me. But we're going to embark on this over the next few weeks. I don't know how long this is going to take. Going through the names of God the Father and just exactly what that means and why does it matter to us. Psalm 148:13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven." Psalm 72:17, "May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. Let him praise the name of the Lord and let his name increase." We read these verses. What does it mean to let his name increase? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are here this morning. Give us ears to hear to receive from you the word of God, the holy and grafted, perfect, infallible word of God, that we would read it and understand, Father, just who you are. We would have a better relationship and walk with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. There are dozens, if not hundreds, of names that are associated with the Lord. Why would God have so many names? Is he having an identity crisis? I would say it's really quite simple. If you want to know the Lord in all of his fullness and glory, we need to get to know his names, because each of his names is a description of his attributes. It's a description of his character. Is God your Most High? Is he the all-sufficient one to you? Is he your master? Is he your Lord of peace? Is he the God who will provide? We must be careful not to make God into an it or a thing when we pray. He is our Yahweh Ra'ah, the Lord, our shepherd. God, being our shepherd, knows us by name. Shouldn't you know him by his name? You see, in the Old Testament times, the name was not only for identification, but it was also for identity. Meaning, it wasn't just to distinguish Eric from the other Eric, or Eric from Louis. It was an identity. It was spoken over and prophesied over them, oftentimes before they were even born. They had lots of purposes, but one of them being explanatory. So I give you one example here in 1 Samuel 25:25. Abigail, a good wife. David was anointed. He had come from battle. The context was that he was hungry. His men had just fought. They asked Nabal for the goods to feed my men, and he said no. It was sheep shearing season. He was a foolish man, and Abigail intervened and met David and his army on the way to come slay Nabal, and said, "My foolish husband," he said, "please do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Nabal, or Nabal, means fool. And so that's quite an indictment about your husband. And yes, she really was a good wife. She intervened and saved his life and her family because of his foolishness. But it's interesting to note that he wasn't just known by fool, wasn't just a nickname of his, but that was his identity. As his name is, so is he. So God the Father throughout Scripture, this is the context of the Old Testament, reveals himself through his names. And when we study these names that he reveals to us in the Bible, I believe you will better understand who God really is. Additionally, to receive all of the, from God, all of the benefits from him, we must have clear focus on who he really is. For example, Israel's view of God in the wilderness led them into false theology, thinking that God was not good and that he was not provider. Numbers 14, just to name a couple examples, 2 and 3, it says, "Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword?" Deuteronomy 1, 26 and 27, "Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." So Israel had the false impression that God was doing these because he did not love them or hated them. But if you recognize and understand the name of God, you would recognize that he does things only because he loves us and protects us and provides us. So I would argue this morning that there are actually two different ways of taking the Lord's name in vain. One is the common way you may think of it. You stub your toe and you use the name of the Lord in a way that is not bringing him glory and honor. In other words, it's using his name in a way that is inconsistent with his character. That's taking his name in vain. Secondly, I believe it's also possible to take the name of the Lord in vain when you know his name, but you do not call upon it when he has the answer to your need. Let me give you an example. The Lord has revealed himself as the Lord who provides. If we have a need for his provision, but we refuse to call upon him, that covenant name, because it is a covenant name, then I believe we have taken that holy name in vain. Is he the Lord that provides or not? So when we do not reach out and call upon the name of the Lord in those moments of need, we're essentially saying, God, we don't need you, or your name does not apply in this situation. How many of you know that we can speak the name of Jesus over impossible situations to bring about miracles? Now we're getting weird, aren't we? I'm glad that we have a verse to back that claim up. Acts 3:16 says, "And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus with which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." There was this healing of the man at the gate. They were trying to honor the apostles, and oh, they're gods. Look at them. Said, no. This is on basis of faith in his name. The name of Jesus brought about a miracle that day because the man believed that in his name was all that he needed in healing and provision. So I would say this morning, we need to recognize and know that God is not the big guy in the sky. He's not the man upstairs. Hallowed be your name. If we are to follow the example that Jesus set for us in the model prayer of hallowing the name of the Lord, we must not only know what God's names are, but also what they mean. Hallow means to set apart or to make holy. I don't believe it is making God's name holy by calling him the man upstairs. Buckle up. You're probably going to learn something this morning. There are three basic names for God in the Hebrew Bible. Before you go to the next slide, up! I should have prefaced that the other way. Before you go to the next slide, there are three basic names for God in the Hebrew Bible. Who knows what they are? Can guess. Yahweh, one. Adonai, two. Elohim, three. Great. You can go to the next slide. In your Bible, most translations, I looked and just confirmed this fact, NIV, ESV, King James, New King James, New American Standard, most of them will punctuate or spell the names of God in this way. If you see the word God in your Bible, G-O-D, it is referring in Hebrew script, the Hebrew text, as God, or as Elohim, excuse me. Adonai is Lord with lowercase O-R-D, and Yahweh is all capitalized. Your Bible likely has it that way. How many of you guys knew that? A couple of us, okay. Now this is important because I believe the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, and would not call God Yahweh when he meant Elohim. He would not call Adonai when he meant Yahweh. Okay, so we need to take note of this and recognize that even though in the English language we have two words, God and Lord, what's really happening here is that these are attached to a name and a meaning of God that is important. Okay? Now, there is one little point that's related to Yahweh. When Adonai comes first, it's a compound name, Adonai Yahweh, they capitalize God instead. Okay, so it becomes L-O-R-D, lowercase, and then capital G-O-D. That's a compound name, Adonai Yahweh. All right, let's just go through a couple quick examples of these. I've got a slide for you. Next slide. Numbers 23, 22. You can see, hopefully, that kind of the word red there. God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. What is God there? What name? Elohim. That's correct. Joshua 7, 8. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? Lord is? O Adonai. Next one. Genesis 3, 9. Then the Yahweh called to the man and said to him, where are you? Exodus 4, 13. But he said, please, Adonai, now send the message by whomever you will. Next slide. See, we can do it. This is easy, right? For the Yahweh, your Elohim, is a consuming fire, a jealous Elohim. Genesis 15, 8. He said, O Adonai. Ah, tricky one. Adonai Yahweh. That's correct. The word red, or the red word, is Yahweh. So that is the one exception. How may I know that I will possess it? For those that are listening to the CD, this is very slide intensive, so try your best to follow along. All right, let's first look at the name Yahweh. This name is used more than any other name of God. It is used 6,519 times in the Hebrew Bible. Yahweh is the promised name of God. You can look up here, and this is the Tetragrammaton, is the, in essence, what that means is a big fancy word they like to use in seminary for four letters. Those, remember, in Hebrew they read from right to left, so I've got them fixed on the next line. But the alphabet is Yod Heh Vav Heh, okay, from right to left, and you'll see how that works. Now, a transliteration is basically as close to using the pronunciation in English in our own alphabet that we can in Hebrew. So that's what that means. So if we transliterate, obviously their alphabet looks different. That's the second line there, that squiggles. Okay, that's their alphabet. That's the word Yahweh. So we are going to put it into our English alphabet as best we can, and look at the line below. You see Yod Heh Vav Heh. That's where you get YH, V, or W, because they don't actually have a hard V. Wah, and Heh. That's where we get those four letters. Now fast forward. Sometime later, between 500 and 1,000, the vowel sounds were added to this consonantal text of Hebrew. They don't write, the original ancient Hebrew did not write with vowels. This is where it gets quite tricky. And so we lost at some point the exact pronunciation of that word, which I believe is pronounced Yahweh. I'll come back to that in a moment. But during the 3rd century AD, the Jewish people stopped saying this name. We talked about this, alluded to it this morning in Sunday school. They stopped saying this name based on an erroneous interpretation of the law that we would blaspheme the name of the Lord. Leviticus 24, 16 says it this way, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him. Okay, so it was a serious offense. If you blaspheme that name, the congregation got to have a rock party after service. Okay? And not the kind of rock party you want. And so it was inferred that the mere utterance of this name, they added these laws and said, well, we're just not even going to say it except for the high priest when he's honoring God. It's a capital offense. So they just avoided it and altogether got rid of it. Now, when the Jews see this word, Yod Heh Vav Heh, they don't even say that. They can spell out that way, but they do not say it out loud. They actually exchange it for the word Adonai. Based on my research and my personal conviction, I'm going to attempt to use Yahweh in the place of Jehovah, but I want you to know and understand that the word we use in English, Jehovah, is that exact same word. It comes from the same four letters. Most of you may not have known that. It comes from, again, these four letters, Yod Heh Vav Heh. Instead of the Y, there would be a J. Instead of the W, which is really Wav, they would say it with a hard J. At some point over history, when they were adding the vowels to the text, it is best guessed and actually pretty much not debated at this point that the vowels that were put into those four letters, the Tetragrammaton, were put in the vowels from the word Adonai. And that's how you get the pronunciation Yehovah. Jehovah, Yehovah, Yehovah, they're all the same. It points to this word, which I believe is better pronounced Yahweh. Okay, so know that. It's the same word. It was common in the early English translations, the Geneva Bible, King James, etc., and so a lot of them followed after that. I don't believe that the pronunciation dispute is probably ever going to be resolved, but nonetheless, in the Hebrew alphabet, there is no J sounds, and it's interesting that in order to preserve not saying the name Yahweh, it seems that the vowel sounds came from the word Adonai, which seems to fit with the rest of history and writing. Okay, so I'll stick to Yahweh. Again, know that that's the same name, Jehovah, Yehovah, as you may know it. While Yahweh is first used in Genesis chapter 2, and although some patriarchs knew God's name Yahweh before Moses, God did not reveal himself as Yahweh until Exodus chapter 3. We see in Genesis 13:4, it says, Abram called on the name of Yahweh. Genesis 26:25, Isaac called on the name of Yahweh. At Bethel, Jacob promised, then Yahweh will be my God. Genesis 28:21. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at God the Father revealing himself for the first time. Even though the patriarchs knew the name Yahweh, God had not revealed himself. What exactly does that mean? Well, I'll show you here, hopefully in the next few minutes. Exodus chapter 3, let's start in verse 13. So Moses, he's minding his own business, and he sees this Christmas tree that does not seem to be catching or burning. It's just been on fire. Be an interesting sight. It wasn't a Christmas tree. I'm just throwing that in there. You guys can picture this little burning bush. Continued to flicker and burn, so he approached it. And God is going to commission Moses and give him powers ultimately through the Spirit. Verse 13, Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? Okay, so Moses is asking, he's saying, I'm going to go to these people. How are they going to know that I've actually heard from you? So God here says a profound statement to Moses. I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God there furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Okay, so this is the important name, I am that I am. This is the memorial name of God, as he just self-proclaims and says in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 3. In Hebrew, if you were to look at this phrase, I am that I am, it is haya that I'm haya. This Hebrew word contains every single tense of the word to be. And so it could be translated, I was, I am, and I shall always be. So it may mean something like, I was because I was. I am because I am. I will be because I will be. Or, I will be all that is necessary as the occasion will arise. This is a familiar idea in the Old Testament. He is a God of open-ended promise. And so we would say that Yahweh, there's a rough meaning, it's very hard to put into English, but a rough translation might be something like the existing one. But understand that this is the word of existing in every tense, in every time. You cannot escape it. But there's something that's more interesting that is derived from this word, Hebrew word, haya, meaning to be or to exist. It suggests specifically to become known. It denotes kind of a picture of God revealing himself unceasingly. Dr. Vine says, who's certainly a better scholar than I will ever be in the ancient languages, says to Exodus 3:14, it's more than a simple statement of identity. I am that I am. He says, it is a declaration of divine control of all things. It is a declaration of divine control of all things. So when God is declaring himself, I am that I am, he's existing one, he's self-existent, he's the ever-being one, he's saying, all others just exist, which we know because God created, but God is the only one who can say, I am, that which was called into being, and with him there was and is no outside power which could create God. He just is, always was, and always will be. Now with this in mind, turn over a couple chapters to Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, says, God, Elohim, spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, Elohim, but my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Isn't this an interesting verse? They knew the name of Yahweh. They called on the name of Yahweh. God revealed himself as Elohim, which is the creator, the judge, the master, the ruler, but he did not reveal himself and make himself known, as it's worded here, as the Yahweh, the personal name of God, which is the existing one to be and to always be and who always was. And I would say this note this morning, I believe based on this verse, it's correct to say that there's a difference between knowing God's name and knowing the name of God. There's a difference between knowing God's name and knowing that name of God. And I believe this that today most believers don't actually know the name of God. We see Lord in the text, capital L-O-R-D, and we read it as Lord. But how many of us stop and think about and truly know the name of God? Because I believe that knowing the name of God means more than just being aware of his existence. Again, I'm sorry to if this is boring for all of the Hebrew, but it's really, I believe, important because it brings out the fullness of this. But when we're talking about in this verse, it says, I did not make myself known to them, verse 3, it comes from this Hebrew word, yada. It means really to learn by experience. It's not to have a head knowledge or to be taught in school, but I'll give you some example here. When Samuel was a boy, the Bible says that he ministered before Yahweh. That's 1 Samuel 2:18. Okay? He increased in favor both with Yahweh and with men. This is 1 Samuel 2:26. So he ministered before Yahweh. He increased in favor with Yahweh. And then in 1 Samuel 3:7, a chapter later, it says, Samuel did not yet know Yahweh. Neither was the word of Yahweh yet revealed unto him. And it was this, if you go read, that Samuel gets spoken to as he's sleeping, and he goes to Eli, and he says, what did you want? What did you want? And Eli finally figures out and says, go, your servant is listening. So God reveals himself in that moment and speaks the word to him. Yahweh gets into him, he has an understanding, and begins at that point in his life receiving direct revelations from God. Verse 7 of chapter 3 said, Samuel did not yet know Yahweh. According to Gleason Archer, a scholar, He says in this phrase, to know that I am Yahweh, it appears in the Old Testament 26 times. And quote, in every instant it signifies to learn by actual experience that God is Yahweh. In this book, Exodus, the expression to know Yada appears five times directly to Yahweh. Let me finish this quote. It says, in every case, it suggests the experiential knowledge of both the person and power of Yahweh. In every case, the knowledge of Yahweh is connected with some deed or act of Yahweh, which is in some way reveals both his person and power. So when God, I believe, is revealing himself as Yahweh, he's speaking into that situation. He's speaking and revealing himself as the God who is going to intervene and do something for man. It's not just a knowledge that he exists, even though that is the meaning that he is the existing one. It's God revealing himself as the one that is the existing one, the only one who can do and operate in our behalf. Anyway, back to Moses. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Turn to Exodus chapter 33 this morning. Exodus 33. We've looked at this passage. If you've been with us the last few years, several times, we sing about this. One of the great verses I love about Moses is boldness of this man. He comes before the Lord's presence on Mount Sinai. He's up here to go receive the tablets again. And here he says, I pray you show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. I had never had that jump out at me before. We think of God as passing before Moses, but not only did God pass before Moses, he says specifically, I'm going to proclaim my personal name to you as I pass by. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But God said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And so God does this amazing thing that not only was a blessing to Moses, but can be a blessing to us thousands of years later. Skip down a few verses into chapter 34, verse 5. It says, Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called out with the name of Yahweh, is literally what it says, as he called out with the name of the Lord. And the Yahweh passed in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. I believe those following verse and continues on in verse 7 is really talking in effect of all that is entailed in the goodness of the name of Yahweh. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't it come much more alive when you actually can distinguish the difference between God and Lord? So Moses in his boldness says, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God says, you can't look at my face, but I'll do something else good for you. I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to pass by, and you can see my back, and I'm going to, in that moment, proclaim Yahweh, Yahweh over you. So as God passes by in verse 6, it says, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim. This is God speaking with Moses in a way that has never been done before. At least to the patriarchs, perhaps Adam knew his name, I don't know. But to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew the name Yahweh, but God did not reveal himself and make himself known in that way. I would say to you this morning, get to know God by his name, as Moses did, call out his name, his real name, Yahweh. It's a blessing we now have in his son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note in verse 5, it says, as he called on the name of the Lord. I feel like so many times we're in the presence of God, and what happens? We don't know what to do next. How cool would it be if we, with humility and holiness, came before the presence of God Almighty and just began to cry out, Yahweh. I truly believe, after my research, a little bit of research and study that I've done, I believe this is probably the name as God would have spoken it, the best pronunciation we have, God speaking Yahweh. Yahweh. How cool is it to speak the name of God, be have that opportunity and be able to know it and speak it? Yahweh. Yahweh. Second name of God, I want to look at Elohim. It's written God, G-O-D. It's used to describe God the Father as in the first person of the Trinity. This is the general sense. This first word used to describe God is found all the way in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. There's an interesting thing which happens in Hebrew is there's a singular and there's a plural, and Elohim is written as El in the singular form and Elohim in the plural. Now, it does not necessarily mean that every time you see the word Elohim written out that it's multiple personalities of God talking. It's a stylistic thing to point to his exceeding greatness and might. But there's also this implication at times where it does allude to the plurality of God. And I want to show it's very interesting that in most cases, the word that comes from Elohim is plural. For example, in the beginning, Elohim, we know that created the heavens and the earth, and it was pluralized. It's very interesting to note because we know that God was a part of creation, the Father. We know that the Holy Spirit was part of creation, brooding over the surface of the deep. We know that in Jesus all things were created. So all three, I believe, truly were a part of his creation. Again, if you were to look at Genesis 1:26, it says, God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Who's God talking to? Nobody's created yet, right? Well, God, in different persons, plural. Now, Moses may not have had the doctrine of Trinity in mind when he wrote Genesis, but it is not inconsistent with the name Elohim. This name was not inspired haphazardly, for it hints at his unity and complexity. And so, in addition to El, though two letters E-L being singular in Hebrew, it also is known as an abbreviation. So when you get different compound names of God, El Shaddai, for instance, it's not Elohim Shaddai, it's abbreviated and written in the Hebrew as in singular form. El Shaddai, El Elyon. And so it's used to talk about the eternal qualities of God. Adonai, the third name, very similarly has the same singular and plurality in the Hebrew grammar. It means Lord, Master, Owner, Ruler. It's the name that the Jews use in place of Yahweh, which was, they believe, too sacred to be read aloud. And so when it's talking about men in its singular form, the word Adon is used, or Adon. When it's talking about God, or plurally, it's talking about Adonai. And this is talking about God as Master, Owner, Ruler. It can refer to the Lord God because he is master and owner of everything. In the same way that we call Jesus Lord, we are recognizing God as our master. This is what Adonai means. And I will pull this out. We will look at the New Testament for master and referring to Jesus next week. But just this morning, I want to kind of quickly go through this idea of God as a master, which I think gets swept under the rug all too often. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God, I think we have a slide for this. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. How often do you consider what the name of God means as you read the Bible? If we call God Adonai, but we do not obey him, then our language and our conduct are contradicting one another. Because to speak the name Adonai is to saying, it's putting yourself in a position as a humble servant, seeking the master. Let me read this verse. I've got it on the slides here with the Hebrew words. And that is actually incorrect. I believe that was copied and pasted wrong, or I can go double check it. Who is there? Is it capital L-O-R-D? The first one? Yeah, I think that is actually correct. I have it written here correctly, but I'm just double checking. Yeah. Okay. Let me read it in with the Hebrew words. For Yahweh the Elohim is El of Elohim, the Adon of Adonai, the great, the mighty, the awesome Elohim, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Lord of lords, Adon of Adonai. Adon is the singular form. Adonai is the plural. What does this word Adonai mean? Again, it means master. We should be interested in knowing this because it's used over 300 times in the Old Testament. And we may not always realize that because it's written in English, and we just read over it and skim over it, and sometimes we don't look at the word carefully, and we don't notice when it has a capital L-O-R-D or a lowercase O-R-D. We certainly should, though, because as I suggested to you before, I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit makes any mistakes. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit would address God as Yahweh when he intended to address him as Adonai, and vice versa. I believe that every time a particular name of God is used, it is used for a particular purpose. It is used 300 times, and so we ought to be able to understand the real meaning of Adonai. Psalm 123:2 points to the meaning. It says, behold, as the eyes of the servants look into the hand of their masters, this is the exact word that's translated into English. We have an easier time with it. But this word is the same word in Hebrew. It's Adonai, plural, masters. And this is the relationship that I think many of us have failed to experience in our lives. We know him as Elohim. We know him as judge and creator. As in general speaking, he's God. But how many of us really know him as Adonai, master? How many of us know him as the one to whom we have subjected our every thought and every decision that we make? It's interesting to notice that every time, with one exception, this word Adonai is used in Scripture, it is used in the plural form, as in masters, except for one. You may be thinking, well, what's the big deal? It's just one time. Well, to me, it's tremendously significant because, again, I believe it points to the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is our master, the Holy Spirit our master, the Son, Jesus Christ, is our master. There's always in grammatical plural in Hebrew except one time in Psalm 110. If you turn there, you will find this verse that you are probably familiar with in the New Testament as well. Psalm 110 is a short psalm. Those that are fairly familiar with their Bibles will know that this is a prophetic psalm. I'm going to read the entirety of it. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as a dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priests forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the blood of the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Verse 1, Yahweh said unto my Adon, singular for Adonai, sit at my right hand. Yahweh said unto Adon, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is a conversation between two members of the Godhead. You may read it something like this. God the Father said to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ is, at the right hand of the Father. Is he not? How long is he going to sit there? Until God, Yahweh, makes those subject to him. This is the one place the Hebrew name Adonai takes the singular form. It's interesting. Yahweh said to my master. His names matter. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, just a few pages to the right. You'll see another interesting one we often read, we sing about. Big chunk of scriptures here, 1 through 12 says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne." Notice the spelling of Lord, "lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one called out to one another and said, 'Holy, holy is the Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke.' Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, for I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Yahweh of hosts. The one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Adonai saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. He said, Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Master Adonai, how long? And he answered, Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the Lord is utterly desolate. The Yahweh has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." So he comes into the presence of the Master, verse 1. He sees this great image. He's taken up into heaven. And guess what he sees there? Yahweh. He gets scared. He's Yahweh. And then a seraphim, an angel, comes to him and he gives this picture. And it's Isaiah speaking to his Adonai, his master. Who's going to send? Can you send me? I'll go. And so the master speaks to him and gives this heads up. You're going to have a ministry, but it's not going to be successful. You're going to be preaching to them, but they're going to reject you. How long am I going to do this? Well, until the cities are completely devastated, you're going to speak. And then the Yahweh takes back over. See, I want you to notice that when it came time to commission Isaiah for service in verse 8, it wasn't Yahweh or Elohim who did it. It was Adonai. I heard the voice of the Master saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Notice the accuracy of Scripture. God needed a servant, not just a creation or creature. He already had those. He needed a servant, one who would obey explicitly every other order that he gave. And so it was the Master Adonai who did the calling. First time we see the word Adonai used in Scripture, it was Abraham who responded in Genesis 15, verse 2, talking to him about his blessings to follow of God. In this passage is talking about him having children as many as the sand on the seashore and stars in the sky. And he says, Master Yahweh. And it's found on the lips of a man who had complete surrender, who had found the complete, total secret place of surrender to Adonai, the Master. That's the meaning of the word. So when you're reading through your Bible, understand that God, capital L-O-R-D, is Yahweh. He's the existing one who's been from before time, who will always be. This is the personal name of God. Elohim is the creator, the judge, the mighty one. In the Hebrew, you look at that word, it's like the might of a mountain in strength, but you pluralize it, it's even greater. And he's also the master, the one alone who is ruler and worthy to be submitted to. Get to know God by his name. Let's be careful about knowing and referring to him properly. He's mighty. He's holy. He's the existing one. He's a master. Don't just know God's name. Know the name of God.